I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. So you can see we're moving through chapter 5. And probably another 3 weeks, probably by the end of August, we'll be finished this chapter. And then we'll move on to another topic in September. So Galatians 5, 24 says this: "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to what God did on the cross for us in Christ to free us from the power of sin so that we could live in victory over the flesh. So the key word here this morning is deliver us from the power of sin, that we might have victory over the flesh. This might be a hard sermon to grasp. Maybe some things you're not familiar with, or at least you don't hear about often. So I would just encourage you to follow along in the bulletin if you want to. The definitions are really important, the terms that we use, and they're printed in your bulletin. Also, the sermon notes and the outline of the sermon are printed online. At least they'll be there middle of next week or so. And you can even reread your notes there if you want to follow along a little more closely. So let's begin with looking at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Very familiar verses, I think, to most of us. So Romans 5, 8 to 11 says this: "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." These verses tell us that Christ died for us. And I'm emphasizing that this morning. Christ died for us. By dying for us, He paid the penalty for our sin. He didn't deal with the power of sin here, but with the penalty of sin here. We're reconciled to God, it says. We're justified before God in His sight. We're made completely acceptable to God. Romans 8:1 says, "Because God died," or Jesus died for us, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In the death of Christ for us, God also saves us, it says, from the wrath that is to come on the day of judgment. The point I'm trying to make is Christ died as a substitute for us. It's on that basis that Paul can challenge the Galatians at the beginning of chapter 5 not to trust in their own works to be justified, because we are justified because Christ died for us. By the faith of Christ dying for us, we're free from the penalty of sin. Now, most Christians know that. They're trusting Christ because He paid the penalty for their sin, and they're trusting Christ for eternal life. More Christians, I think, need to understand this whole truth of justification by faith and not try to live in a life that's acceptable to God, but rather understand that they are accepted by God, and on that foundation grow in holiness and love. But most people understand that Christ died for us, and through that we're justified, through that we're no longer under the wrath of God, we're reconciled to God, and that's what these verses in Romans 5, verses 8 to 11 are saying. I want you to listen carefully at the next statement. Not only did Christ die for us as a substitute, but we also died with Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Not only did Christ die for us as a substitute, but we also died with Christ. And let's read together Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Paul moves in Romans 5 from Christ dying for us to our dying with Christ in Romans 6, a very important truth, and we're going to try to look at a little bit of it this morning. Romans 6, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Not only does God deal with the penalty of sin by Christ dying for us, God has also dealt with the power of sin by our dying with Christ. And both of these truths are very important, especially as you begin to mature in your Christian life. You can begin your Christian life by knowing that Christ died for you, but soon when you run into the flesh and you run into sin that's continuing in your life, you need to understand the truth of union with Christ and your death with Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning. It's not something you hear about often in sermons, but we're going to look at it this morning. We were born slaves to sin and under the wrath of God. The death of Christ as our substitute removes the penalty of sin and removes us from the wrath of God. But it is our death in union with Christ which removes the power of sin over our lives. Paul says here in verse 2, we died to sin. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it's true. We did. God said it. We died to sin. That's an aorist tense, and an aorist means that it's an action completed in the past and done with. It happened, it's finished, it's complete. As far as God is concerned, when you died with Christ, you died to sin, and sin no longer has any power over you. Sin no longer enslaves you, controls you, rules you, or has any claim over you if you are truly saved. The Christian is free from the power of sin. You may not feel that way this morning. You may not understand that you are free from sin, from the power of sin, and we're going to continue on and try to explain that. What does it mean to be united with Christ, first of all, and how does this happen? Well, in verse 3, Paul tells us this: all of us, all of you, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Now, this is not talking about water baptism here. This is talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Don't get frightened. I'm not saying baptism in the Pentecostal sense. This is an experience that every single born-again Christian has in their new birth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Paul is talking here about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, the body is a unit, or the body is one. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And then he tells us why in verse 13. So it is with Christ, verse 13. For we were all baptized in one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. When you became a Christian, God put his spirit into your life, and God placed you into the body of Christ and made you one with every other Christian that is living, and even those that are not living. He made you part of one body. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about membership at Rosedale, and I was explaining a little bit about our membership plans. And he said, well, are you going to tell them that you're making them a member of the body of Christ? I said, well, no, they are members of the body of Christ if they're truly Christians, because when God puts His Spirit in you, He makes you part of the whole body of Christ, and He unites you with Christ. You are one with every other Christian, and you're one with Christ. When we become Christians, God gives us His Holy Spirit and joins us by His Spirit to the body of Christ. We become one with Christ, united with Christ, when God gives us His Holy Spirit. So that's how we become one with Christ and one with every other believer as well. What this union with Christ means is that the consequences of the literal death and resurrection of Christ become mine. The consequences of the literal death and resurrection of Christ become mine. By my union with Christ, it is as if I died on the cross. It is as if I was raised from the tomb. It is as if I ascended into heaven, even as Christ did. By His sovereign power, God gives me the Holy Spirit and joins me to Christ and His death and His resurrection. That's why Paul can write things like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. God seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are truly one with Christ, and all the consequences of His death and resurrection become ours in Christ. This is one of the great truths of Scripture, the truth of our union with Christ. Phrases like in Christ and with Christ are often written in the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul. It means that we're united to Christ, and all that Christ has done and all that Christ is now is ours in Christ. Again, that's why Paul can write things like we are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that statement. Co-heirs with Christ. Some of these statements, we don't even think about them, they just go over our head. They're so deep, they're so meaningful, we don't get it. Co-heirs with Christ. He says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Amazing statements. I think this teaching of a union with Christ was one of the key components of Paul's theology and one of the great sources of his life. We're going to run into it again as we look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God, who lives in me, or something like that. a great truth. John Murray writes this, union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only in its application, but also in its once-for-all accomplishment in the finished work of Christ. And I wrote three other quotes in your bulletin, which you can read, and the first one is especially lucid in its presentation. So the doctrine of our union with Christ. Paul often speaks of his being in Christ. So we're united with Christ by the work of God as He gives us the Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ is not an experience. Can't say, well, I have never experienced my union with Christ. Well, no, it's not an experience. Just like this baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's a work of God that He does. God puts His Spirit in you, whether you felt like it or not. God joins you to Christ. God joins you to the body of Christ. God makes you one with Christ. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality before God. It's a reality that we may not experience, but we need to take hold of and accept by faith and live by faith. And Paul will say that later in Romans chapter 6, where he says, reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin, but alive unto God. And that's how we need to look at this truth. God said that we are dead to sin in Christ. We are joined to Christ by our new birth. And so we need to accept that reality as the reality of our life and not look at our feelings and our experiences and say, that is the reality of my life. And there can be sometimes this conflict between experience and feeling and the truth that God speaks about in His Word. As a Christian, you are in Christ, and all the consequences of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension are yours in Christ. Now let's look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. And we're going to focus on Romans 6 for the rest of our time this morning. Romans 6 says this, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Amazing verse. One of my favorites. Verse 6 tells us that a fundamental consequence of our union with Christ is that we are... Okay, first of all, it says we know in verse 6. Again, if you read through Paul's epistles, he's always talking about understanding. He's always talking about knowing God's mind, knowing God's will. That's why the scriptures are so important to know. Doctrine is so important to know, because out of that comes the truth, the realities by which we are to live. And so Paul begins this saying, by we know. And verse 3 says, don't you know? And over and over, he's always talking about knowledge. In fact, another verse that I pointed out here, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that's why you're free in Christ. This teaching is so important to know. We know. We need to know what God has done for us in Christ. You might say, well, this you've lost me already. Well, I want to encourage you to struggle over and over again to try to find out what this teaching of union with Christ is all about, because it'll be vital to living in freedom and walking in the Spirit. I want to remind you before we look at verse 6 that the context is about we died to sin. Paul says that in verse 2. He's telling them, they're saying, why can't we go on sinning? I mean, Christ died for us. We're justified in Christ. He says, no, not only did Christ die for you, you died with Christ. You're dead to sin. And verse 6 is going to explain what that's all about. So that's the context that we're talking about here. We are dead to sin. Paul's going to explain how that happened in verse 6. The first term we run into in verse 6 is our old self, or our old man. This is a description of our life in Adam before we came to Christ. This is the man that Paul describes in other places in Scripture as being in the flesh, a slave to sin, a natural man who does not know God, a man without the Spirit of God. This is you and I before our conversion to Christ, indulging, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath. We need to understand that the whole human race is divided up into two groups, those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Every single person in the world has been born into Adam's family, the Adam's family. And that's probably a good picture of the weirdness and the stupidity of our lives in sin before God. But all men are born naturally in Adam. Some of us are now in the race of Christ by our new birth. So this morning, you are either in Adam, you know, you could say your last name is Adam, or your last name is Christ. You're in one of those two families this morning, and you're either in Christ by natural birth because you've not been born again, you're not in Christ, or you are in Christ because God has put His Spirit into your life, and He's taken you out of Adam and placed you into the body of Christ and into Christ. If you are an Adam, you're a slave to sin. You're still under the judgment of God. You can't please God. You refuse to submit to God and the holy demands of a sovereign God upon your life. In Adam, you're destined for hell. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are in Christ and in the Spirit, and are no longer in Adam. So Paul says the old man was crucified with Christ. Your life in Adam has not just been put to one side. It's dead. Dead, dead, dead. The reason why you are no longer in Adam as a Christian is because your old life in Adam was crucified with Christ at Calvary. The old you is dead and buried and no longer able to serve sin. Now, I want to give you two illustrations here, and they might help. They might not. If they don't help, forget about them. Soon after Augustine's conversion, Augustine was a famous theologian in about 350 or something. Soon after Augustine's conversion, he was walking down the street in Milan, Italy, and there he met a prostitute whom he had known most intimately. She called to him, but he would not answer. He kept on walking. "Augustine," she called out, "it is I." Without missing a beat, and with the assurance of Christ in his heart, he replied, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Because of Christ and his Spirit, Augustine was a changed man. He was born again, a brand new creation. He understood this teaching of union with Christ. The old man is dead. That Augustine doesn't exist anymore. I am a new man. Here's another one. I like this one. Watchman Nee tells of a Christian brother who was traveling to a speaking engagement by train and was in a compartment with three other men. They decided to play cards and needed a fourth player and asked the man to join them. He said, "I can't join you, for I have left my hands at home." Seeing that the man had two perfectly good hands, they asked what he meant. He went on to explain to them that the old card-playing man, along with his hands, was dead, and he was now a new man in Christ, and that all his body parts were now given into God's service. That man understood the teaching of our union with Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you are not a makeover project. You are a new creation in Christ. God didn't say, "Let's renovate this old guy." He said, "Let's kill this old guy and start brand new with the resurrected man in Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." The old you in Adam was put to death with Christ on the cross, and a new you in Christ has been raised up in its place. That's why, again, Paul says in Ephesians 4:22 to 24, "Put off the former conduct of the old man and put on the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness." Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Be awesome to be able to study these passages in themselves. Do not, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. "Do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with his practices and having put on the new man, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one creating him." The man of sin you used to be in Adam died in union with Christ. You're a new man in Christ. So live like a new man. Don't live as if the old man is still alive. I want to say something here, and it's very important. There's some false teaching that teaches what I'm going to say here, and it's not in line with Romans chapter 6. Don't try to put the old man to death. The old man is already dead. Okay? Galatians 5:24, which we're going to look at next week, doesn't say crucify the old man. It says crucify the flesh, because the old man is dead. The flesh has no more power. That's the teaching there. Be careful that you're not trying to crucify the old man, but you are crucifying the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians 3 doesn't say put the old man to death. It says put off the former conduct of the old man. Colossians 3 says, don't live like the old man any longer. But it never says anywhere, put the old man to death. The old man cannot be crucified. He's already been crucified in your union with the death of Christ. The next part of verse 6 says, so that. So there's a consequence to our old man being put to death. The death of the old man in Christ has an important result. And that result is that the body of sin might be done away with. Now this second term, body of sin, don't get that mixed up with the first term, the old man. They're not the same. They are different terms. And again, there's a teaching that says they're equal terms. They're not equal terms at all. The body of sin is not the old man. Let me try to explain what the body of sin is. The body here is my physical body. I just don't mean the physical flesh of my body, but my body with its mind, its imagination, with all of its senses, with all of its imaginations, all of that. My physical body, the body is my physical body, which includes my mind, my imaginations, and all my senses. In Adam, my body and all its components served sin. This body, when it was in Adam, was a complete servant of sin. My body spent many years being the vehicle through which sin was experienced and expressed. My body was a body of sin and knew only the power of sin over it. Now in union with Christ, with the death of Christ, something has happened to this body that once served sin. The body of sin, it says, is done away with. Now I looked at a number of different translations and all of them use done away with, except for the King James Version. It says the body is destroyed. And that's too strong of a term for the Greek word that's used here, which I'm going to explain in a minute. In fact, the New King James Version takes that word destroyed and lines it up with all the rest of the other translations and says done away with. So they recognize the error there. The Greek word here means to cease, to put an end to do away with, to render powerless, to annul, to abolish, to make ineffective, impotent, to render idle, inactive, inoperative. The essence of the word is to be inactive, idle, unused. And the meaning in this context is that the body, which was once a slave to sin and an instrument of sin, now ceases to be an instrument of sin. So it's not destroyed like the old man was crucified and killed. It is unemployed. It no longer has a job to go to, so to speak. It's no longer needed. It's put out of business by the death of the old man. And that word's probably used, 15 times or something throughout the New Testament. And all over you'll find, it says the word annulled or unused or inoperative. That's the meaning of this word here. That the body of sin might no longer be available to the old man to be used as an instrument of sin. Since my old man is crucified and dead, the body that once served as its instrument of sin is no longer needed. The power of sin that once controlled my body and all its component parts has been taken away by the death of my old man in union with the death of Christ, and the services of the body of sin are done away with. Paul not only, uses this term here in terms of the immediate situation in writing to the Romans, but he's also talking about the long-term situation. One day, this body, which is now not to be in service to sin, will be redeemed and be totally living unto righteousness with not even any more component sinful parts in it. Paul concludes verse 6 by saying, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, the power of sin has been broken because the old man has been crucified. My death with Christ is very important in living a holy and sanctified life. My old man, who was a slave to sin, was crucified with Christ. And this body, which was once under the power of sin and the instrument of sin, is now free from the power of sin. As you read the rest of chapter 6, Paul says, now that your body is free from its use by the old man, give it another use as service to God. Let me just read to you verses 11 to 14, but the whole chapter, Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter. In the same way, Paul says to them, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's a statement, a challenge to faith. Not a challenge to feeling. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death. Sin is still active in my body in the form of the flesh. And God has decided to leave it like that. My body that was once under the total power of sin is no longer under the power of sin, but the effects of sin still linger in my body and continue to try and control the body. When I was in Adam, it had total control. Now it's saying, hey, I'm still the boss. I said, no, you're not. There's no more power. There's no more control there. But the effects of sin are still at work in the body. Sometimes we feel like we've never died to sin, but that's not the case. What we were in Adam is no more, but until heaven and the redemption of our bodies, the temptation to live in Adam always remains. The body is delivered from slavery to sin, but it is not yet delivered from the effects of sin received when Adam fell to sin. I am saved, but my body is still under the effects and influence of sin. Until I'm transferred into the presence of God and receive a new body, there will always be a conflict between the flesh that is still at work in my body and the Spirit of God that calls my body to serve Christ. Christianity is really much about making the body a servant to truth and to God's to God's Spirit. And that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. That my body is serving truth and serving God's Spirit and not serving the flesh, which is calling out to dominate the body. Now I want to close with an illustration, and again, if this helps, that's good. And if it doesn't help, I can't help you. The power of sin has been broken, but the conflict with the flesh is still very real. A pirate ship dominated by a ruthless captain was defeated in battle by a British ship led by a benevolent commander. When the battle was over, the British commander dispatched a group of his trustworthy lieutenants to sail the pirate ship back to England. The pirate captain and his henchmen were locked in a cage on the deck of the pirate ship, and the remainder of the more agreeable pirates were enlisted as British sailors. In their voyage, these former pirates grew accustomed to a new kind of leadership. They found themselves holding their heads high under the respectful treatment of their new officers. At one point, however, the caged pirate captain began shouting curses at his former crew, trying to intimidate them into submission once again. At first, the former pirates were visibly shaken, and a few of them even obeyed some of his orders. Eventually, however, they regained their composure, and as they realized that their former captain had no true power over them, he could only attempt to intimidate them, but he was no longer their true master. So it is with us in Christ. The flesh continues to attempt to enslave us, but sin has no more power over us because in Christ, with Christ, in our death with Christ, the old man is dead, and we are dead to sin and are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to see. God's perspective of our life, so that we might live from that new perspective in obedience to faith and bring glory to God for what He's done, not only by Christ dying for us, but by our crucifixion in union with Christ, that the old man is dead, the body of sin is unemployed, and now is to be in the employ of God's truth and God's Spirit and the instruments of righteousness unto God. We're going to carry on from there next week as we look at Galatians 5:24. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection I commit you, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.